Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. If you're here in person, I'm also glad that if you're joining us online today, appreciate that as you've been hanging in for that. If you're here in the program today, should be a little outline that you can follow along. If you want to know how much longer the message is going to be or last, you can keep up with that. And then online, I think there's a place you can click if you want to download that as well. And then if you brought your Bible today, which I'd always encourage you to do, or if you want to grab one from the chair in front of you or on your device, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so if you want to maybe look that up and hold that, it's also on your outline as well. I think forgiveness probably is one of the most difficult challenges that any human being will ever face, because it's really so easy to simply remain angry at the people who've hurt us deeply. And that's exactly why we're investing 5 weeks to delve in to this topic of forgiveness. And the challenge that most of us have with forgiveness is that forgiving someone who has hurt us really kind of feels like you're simply letting them off the hook. But in reality, what we're discovering in this series, we're really letting ourselves off the hook when we forgive. And that's because holding on to a grudge in our lives is a lot like being stuck on this giant hook. And next to you on the hook is the person who's offended you. And so wherever you go, the hook goes, and in essence, so does the other person. The hook, of course, is extremely painful, and the wound's not going to heal as long as it's there. And so the only way to really get off the hook is to allow the other person off the hook first by forgiving them. And that's when the healing process can really begin. Now, the truth is that really they may deserve our anger and even more. But the choice to forgive and release those who've hurt us is actually one of the greatest gifts that we can give ourselves. And folks, that's because forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the future. It allows us to be able to move into the future and not get stuck in the past. And so when everything in you wants to hold a grudge, point a finger, or really revisit the pain, God wants to help you let yourself and the other person off the hook through total forgiveness. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been working with a kind of a standard definition of forgiveness, and we're learning that forgiveness is the conscious decision to let go of resentment and vengeance towards someone who has harmed you in some way. And so we've been talking about that, but today we want to kind of make it a little bit of a turn. What if it happens that the person that you're angry with is yourself? What about forgiving yourself? And so from time to time in life, we're obviously going to be faced with the need to forgive ourselves. And so some of you here this morning, you might be beating yourself up for that mistake you made at work and all the difficulty it caused. Or maybe it's the memory of some lingering decisions when you were made when you were much younger that still kind of wake you up in the middle of the night. Or maybe you're full of regret for something that you didn't do. Maybe it was an opportunity that you missed or a path that you chose not to take, like that dream job. Maybe you actually blame yourself for not paying attention to signs that you saw regarding a relationship. Why didn't you say no, or why didn't you say yes? Maybe you wonder why you waited so long to make that phone call. You know, behind many of the hurts that we've experienced in our lives is really the opportunity to actually forgive ourselves. Now, I don't know when you hear that. Maybe the idea of forgiving yourself seems strange, but the truth is that people often blame themselves along with blaming those who've hurt them. And that can lead, of course, to feelings of anger and resentment and self-disdain. And you may spend a lot of time unpacking the anger for the person who's hurt you that maybe you fail to recognize or address the anger that you have for yourself. And so today, what we're going to talk about is when you need to forgive yourself. Now, forgiving yourself at times, I've discovered it sometimes seems more difficult than forgiving the other person. But when you do, you will find, when you don't forgive, you will find that regret is going to fill your life and that the person that you really need to forgive is yourself. Now, there's a lot of people today that are living kind of under this cloud of regret. In fact, all you have to do is go to the Bible. There are many of the major characters in the Bible who made some major mistakes that would have made it hard to forgive themselves. There's a lot of epic failures in Scripture. I mean, if you think about it, Moses had a past. Remember, he was a murderer. And then years later, he would have to proclaim the 8th commandment, "You shall not commit murder." David had a past, but after he dealt with it and his shame, he was actually able to say, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Jonah, if you remember, he deliberately ran away from God, but he was still used as a catalyst for an amazing revival. Peter's denial of Jesus was a huge failure. And yet on the day of Pentecost, if you remember when the church was launched, Peter was actually identified as the main speaker that day. But if you truly, I think, want to meet someone who's been there, done that, and if he would have had him, then he would have gotten a t-shirt, it'd have to be actually the person who wrote a majority of the books that we have in the New Testament. The very first time that we meet the Apostle Paul, who before his name change was known as Saul, is at the close of the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And there we find this man named Stephen, powerful as a Christ follower, but he actually was about to become one of the early martyrs for his faith in Christ. And while Stephen, we used to say while Stephen was being stoned, but we live in Colorado, so we have to be careful about saying that. While Stephen was being pelted with stones, we're told that the witnesses actually laid their coats at the feet of this young man named Saul. And Saul was actually giving approval to their killing of him. And then from that moment on, he kind of became a catalyst to set out to destroy the church. And in his zeal, he began to go from house to house to drag off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, fortunately for the early church, Saul literally had a come-to-Jesus meeting on the road to Damascus, after which he actually became as passionate as a promoter of the cause of Christ as he had once been its fiercest adversary. But I've often wondered how Paul was able to actually live with himself, knowing the pain and the suffering that he had inflicted on so many innocent Christ followers. Well, we find out about how he got there in the first letter that he wrote to his young apprentice, Timothy, as he shares some of his testimony about what the grace of God had accomplished in his life. And so again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 12, and then reading on through verse 17. And I want you to notice where Paul starts in verse 12. He just says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So what do you do when you need to forgive yourself? How did Paul get there? Well, I think it starts just like it does with every other aspect of forgiveness. You have to decide to forgive yourself. That's where it starts. Remember, forgiveness begins with a conscious decision. And I think it was the Apostle Paul who actually instructed believers in Ephesus to forgive as the Lord forgave them. And I want to remind you this morning that to forgive as the Lord forgave you includes you. That just as you would forgive others as you've been forgiven by the Lord, you need to forgive yourself. Now, how do we get to that place of forgiveness? The Apostle John was very clear in the letter that he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And here's what he says. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." All of us here are in the same boat. But he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, I realize what I'm about to say may be a little awkward, but I would say when you're ready to begin the work of forgiving yourself, I would encourage you to say these words out loud. "I know God has forgiven me, so I forgive myself for," and then fill in the blank, whatever it is you're struggling to forgive yourself for. And then I would encourage you to use that language in your conversation with others. "Hey, I know God's forgiven me, so I've forgiven myself." Talk about your decision. Acknowledge it. That's the place It has to begin. Secondly, I would encourage you to identify and grieve the consequences of maybe what your mistake or your decision made. When you find yourself saying, I just feel so badly, it's helpful to actually be able to understand what you feel badly about. And sometimes I think we haven't even taken time to identify and grieve the consequences of our decisions. And we need to recognize self-forgiveness doesn't mean turning a blind eye to the consequences of your decisions. That's not what forgiveness is about. It's not about ignoring those things. It's about addressing them. And Paul had to do that himself. I think he clearly understood the consequences of his actions when he admitted that he'd been a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, especially when we hear a little bit more in the personal testimony that he gave in Acts chapter 26. And in Acts 26, I'd encourage you, if you read the whole chapter sometime, you'll hear more about his testimony. But here's what he said in verse 10. He said, on the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, when we read those words, they may have a little bit of meaning for us, but they are not connected to any real experiences or emotions. You know, the Apostle Paul actually happened to be there and probably watch as men and women were dragged out of their homes, and he heard them pleading for mercy and for you know, understanding and what was going on. He watched that. And then when there was a time where it would be an opportunity to have them executed, now, he raised his hand and said, let their death happen. And he probably watched some of them die. I mean, how do you live with that thought every day? Well, you have to accept the grace of God. And I think you need to know that one of the reasons why it can be hard to forgive yourself is because the devil would like to keep reminding you of your guilt. R.T. Kendall, who wrote the book Total Forgiveness, we've based really this series on his book. He said this, he said, all accusations regarding confessed sin come from the devil. When you know that you have applied 1 John 1:9, we just read that, and you still sense an accusing voice over that past failure, mark it down. That voice did not come from your Heavenly Father. It did not come from Jesus. It did not come from the Holy Spirit. It came from your enemy, the devil, who works either as a roaring lion threatening to chew you up and spit you out, or he comes disguised as an angel of light to fool you into error. And see, one of the reasons Satan wants you to live there is because unforgiveness actually prevents you from being able to live in the present while keeping you as a hostage of the past. Because that then becomes your identity. When you condemn yourself, you're choosing to let past decisions define your identity. That's just who I am. And when you choose to walk through life with the weight of forgiveness on your back, I think you're a lot like that bug in the Jurassic Park that they found crystallized in amber. Remember that bug? He's like frozen in time. That's what happens to us when we get stuck there. One bad decision has captured maybe the essence of who you are. So you really have to let go of the regrets and disappointments from your past in order to fully be able to live in the present and actually create a better future. I mean, that's what Paul was saying. He says, hey, I allowed God's grace to transform my past so that I could create a new and better future. My life is actually an example of what Christ can do. I'm living proof of the power of the grace of God. And if you remember, when he thought of the grace of God, he was overwhelmed with gratitude. He began actually this whole thought in 1 Timothy with gratitude. He said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he started there, but after more fully considering where he had been and where he was now compared to where he had been, he actually, remember, he breaks out in this little doxology at the end. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul really, he understood the grace of God so powerfully that when you read through his writings in the New Testament, you'll begin to notice how that often happens to him. He starts thinking about the grace of God, and he'll kind of break out of these spontaneous praise sessions where he's so overcome by the grace of God that he can't help but express it. And that's going to be important, folks, because here's the truth. Your mistakes or your failures are either going to be your excuse or they're going to be your reason. They're either going to be your excuse for beating yourself up and continuing to live poorly, or they're going to become your reason for thanking Jesus every day for his grace. If you want to be able to actually forgive yourself, I would encourage you to learn to live every day in the gratitude that is prompted by the grace of God. Are there ever any moments when you are so overwhelmed by the grace of God that it just makes you want to respond in praise? Paul was. I mean, let me give you another example. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's trying to teach him about God's grace, and he can't help but have a little bit of a worship service. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Now, you remember I mentioned the doxology? When was the last time you couldn't contain the thankfulness for the grace of God that you felt in your heart? You couldn't keep it from spilling over. I mean, that just ought to happen. And so I just thought today, since we're talking about it, do any of you remember the doxology? We're going to do like a seventh inning stretch, all right? Like the middle of the ball game. I want all of you to stand and let's just break out in a little bit of praise and honor to God. Will you join with me as we sing the doxology? Are you ready? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You ought to feel better already. Wow. Okay, you can go ahead and be seated. Got that seventh inning stretch in. You're all awake again. Well, finally, I think we often can't forgive ourselves because sometimes we haven't been willing to ask other people to forgive us. Maybe people we've hurt, and so we know there's a broken relationship. And so another thing I'll say, if you want to forgive yourself, sometimes you're going to have to make peace with others. It's highly likely that when you're hurting, it could be because you've hurt others. And as you try to forgive yourself, maybe you're going to be moved to ask for forgiveness from someone that you know you hurt. So often we can't forgive ourselves because we don't want to ask others to forgive us. But Jesus said, wow, do it as soon as possible. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar right in the middle of a service of worship, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you ought to just leave your gift there in front of the altar. It'll be waiting for you when you come back. First go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your gift. Now, I realize when I say that it could be scary, but it's good. I mean, I'm kind of a relentless optimist. I believe in restoration and hope and healing, that's always possible. And by choosing to be brave and maybe take the first step, you could actually change someone's entire future and then hopefully restore that relationship. So I would just say, if you need to call someone today maybe and ask for forgiveness, do it. Or maybe you need to acknowledge personally the pain that you've caused somebody in your family or a friend or coworker. Now, we got to be honest, not all requests for forgiveness end in hugs and happy endings. But at least they allow you to potentially receive forgiveness from the person that you hurt so that you can be able to more easily forgive yourself. Now, when we talk about forgiveness and God's grace, I'm pretty sure almost everyone maybe has heard of the song Amazing Grace. Does that sound familiar? It is. Of course, those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And while you might be familiar with the song, not everyone's familiar with the story behind this incredible hymn. It was written actually in 1779 by John Newton, who was one of the most prominent preachers in England at that time. But you know, Newton hadn't always been a spiritual leader. In fact, at one time, he seemed about as far away from God as he could get. But God had some other ideas. He was born in London in 1725. He was an only child whose father was a sea captain and whose mother was this church-going woman who sadly died when Newton was just 7 years old. But even by that time, she had taught him to read the Bible and attend services regularly. Well, his father and then his stepmother did less to keep him on the straight and narrow. And so growing up, he got into a lot of trouble, even though he never completely forgot the lessons that his mother had taught him about faith. As a young man, Newton fell hard for this young woman named Mary. And when he was 19 years old, while he was traveling to see her, he fell victim to a press gang. And these gangs would just kind of kidnap people. And so the press gang forced Newton to join a crew of a ship where discipline was harsh and the food was scarce and it was bad. And Newton's spirit was almost nearly broken. His mother's God seemed far away and uncaring. Well, later, Newton got transferred to another ship and then got involved in the brutal slave trade of the 18th century. And even though that work was legal and it was very lucrative, it was horrific and it costs a lot of human lives. Well, Newton just dug into that. He became known for his wild behavior. In fact, one time he almost drowned when he fell off ship during a wild party. He openly mocked his faith. He seemed about as far away from God as he could get. But God had other ideas. See, God shows mercy even to those who believe they're beyond his redemption. In 1748, Newton was then a captain of a slave ship called the Greyhound, and the ship was really in pretty bad shape. And during a violent storm, it kind of started to fall apart and take on water. A crew member got swept overboard. All night long, Newton worked to try to keep the ship from sinking. And then he really began to realize that he might die in that storm. And he started to think about the state of his life. He knew that he had run hard and far from God. He'd hurt other people. He'd made a wreck out of his own life situation. And he'd even mocked the gospel. Would God still be forgiving even after Newton had so rejected him? Well, eventually, Newton recalled what his mother had taught him from the Bible, and it's this. God loves to show mercy, even to people who feel they're beyond redemption. Isn't that good news? God loves to show mercy even to people who feel beyond redemption. And for the first time in years, Newton asked for God's help, and he survived the storm. Now, it didn't happen overnight, but Newton's life began to be transformed slowly. He learned to pray. He found friends who shared his faith and could help him understand how the Bible applied to his life. Eventually, he gave up his role in the slave trade and stopped sailing for a living. And amazingly, Newton, who had married that Mary that he was pursuing, became pastor of a small English church. He also became a writer, and the hymn, Amazing Grace, describes his very personal journey out of spiritual darkness and into the light of God's grace. Now, later in life, Newton actually became the pastor of a large church in London where he helped many people come to faith in the God that he had once mocked. He was also active in the movement to abolish the British slave trade. And so when the prime minister appointed a committee to investigate the slave trade, Newton was one of the key witnesses. He had inside information about the horrors of that industry. And his compelling testimony helped make slave trade and eventually slavery illegal in Britain. Folks, God's amazing grace is for everyone. It applied to John Newton, who mocked God and captained a slave ship, and it applies to you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you know, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've not come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. If God's grace could allow a guy like the Apostle Paul and John Newton to be able to forgive themselves for such egregious errors, I think it could provide the forgiveness that you might need to be able to extend forgiveness to yourself. Because you know what? Forgiveness is actually a gift you give yourself. Whether it's forgiving someone else or whether it's forgiving yourself. But I want to remind you, and we're going to come to our time of communion, you can't give away what you don't have, what you don't possess. And so communion time is just an opportunity for you to receive the grace of God, especially today, so that you can offer it to yourself. Remember the words from John's song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." In just a moment, we'll have an opportunity to receive communion, but before you go there, I just want you to take a moment and pause. What is there in your life that you need to forgive yourself for, that you've just been holding on to and not maybe believing that the grace of God could actually cover that? Because there's one thing that communion reminds us of, that while God's grace is free, it's not cheap. In just a moment, we're going to be partaking of communion. There's that little wafer of bread that reminds us of a body that Jesus lived in on this earth. He lived life the way we couldn't, but because of that, he ended up going to the cross and cruelly having his life taken from him there. And then we'll remember his blood through the juice that was actually poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, to remind us that there isn't anything that God couldn't forgive us for. And so I would just encourage you all, pray, and then you'll have a moment just to kind of pause, reflect, let go of what you need to, and then receive the communion as a reminder of what grace costs, and be thankful for the gift of God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I believe every one of us in this room struggles with this whole thing of forgiveness. It's hard. If it was easy, we really wouldn't need the incredible example that you had to set for us of what forgiveness ultimately looks like. And Father, in a room like this today, there's some people here who need to forgive themselves, because maybe they haven't let the grace that you want to offer them reach into that deep, dark place so that it could be removed. Father, we're going to remember your son Jesus in just a moment through the bread, as a reminder of the body that he gave willingly, and the cup, which reminds us of his blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray that you would give grace to the people who need grace today, to know that if you could forgive people like Paul and John and so many others, you can forgive them and they can forgive themselves. Pray you'd break some people free, Father, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.